running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world, forever reign. I'm running to your arms. I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your.
Our simple prayer this morning, Lord, is that you will be enough for us in our weakness, in plenty, in storms, and in sunshine. May you be enough. May you be our joy. May you be the one in whom we find the fullness of life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remain standing. Please do take out your Bibles. We're going to be in Genesis 29.
Genesis 29, starting in verse 15. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter Rachel." Laban says, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went in to her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpha to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this that you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went in to Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah and served Laban for another 7 years. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would please direct this time. Lord, I pray for you to anoint me to be able to preach spirit-led during this entire time. Lord, you know the place where every person is at, our struggles, our victories, whatever is happening in our lives. And so, Lord, today you know exactly what we need from you. And so I pray you would use this time to feed your sheep, to meet the needs of the body, so that your name would be honored and glorified. And I thank you for this, Lord. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, as we're continuing on in the book of Genesis, and as we said last week, Jacob was about 70 miles outside of his town, heading over to Haran in order to meet his family there. He was running from his brother Esau, who was after him, and God gave him a vision. That vision kind of changed Jacob. Hopefully, instead of walking in fear and guilt, God had met him, and he realized he wasn't alone. And so now he presses on for the rest of the 550-mile trip. He has now come into Haran. And God, in his incredible sovereignty, brings him to a perfect place. And there Jacob runs across his father's in-laws, or his father's family. And from there, he meets this girl, Rachel. And at that point, Rachel brings him home to her father. And what happens is that Jacob has now completed his journey to Haran. And he connects with his mother's brother, his deceitful mother's brother, Laban. And Laban is the absolute perfect instrument for Jacob's sanctification. God's about to use him in a mighty way in Jacob's life. Take a look at God's word. We're going to go back a couple of verses, starting in verse 10. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother. Stop right there. You see, this is a couple of days after, maybe a couple of weeks after Jacob just had this dream. And Jacob is still Jacob. Jacob is out for number one. He sees this fine lady. Her name is Rachel. Ooh. But she's with a lot of sheep, which means her daddy's rich. Whoa, I really like her. Not only for who she is, but her daddy's got a lot of money. That's probably what was going on in Jacob's mind right here. Because it says he saw her and her father's sheep. And that's how wealthy people expressed their wealth, I guess, basically back then. And Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept out loud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. Here's what happened. Jacob shows up at the place. There's a bunch of shepherds there. And they said, Laban's daughter Rachel's coming. And basically what happened is Jacob wanted to get them all out of here. He said, then water your sheep. Get out of here. And he said, well, we can't because there's this huge stone there. And we need more than one guy to roll the stone. Okay? Which was probably an excuse. So then Rachel shows up. And what Jacob was basically doing is what we do sometimes, guys. Right? There's a girl. You're single. You want to impress her. What do? You kind of ball up your hands, and you put them behind your biceps so your biceps look bigger. Right? All the ladies are laughing. The guys are saying, shh, you're supposed to say that stuff, Dan. Right? Okay, I'm just letting it up. So that's what Jacob is doing. The lady shows up, and he goes, oh, well, hey, I'll move the rock myself, you know, and he rolls the rock away. Really, that's what he was probably doing. You're showing off in front of the girl to impress her. And he's weeping because he's so blown away probably by the fact that how God had directed his life to this point. Okay, so that's kind of the background here. So Jacob is still Jacob. He's still into himself and taking care of his own business. Okay, it goes on. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him a month. Laban was expressing hospitality, but he had extended that hospitality a little bit longer than you normally would, that Jacob stayed with him for about a month. And my guess is, because of who Laban is, Laban was trying to figure out, is this guy a hard worker or not? You know, I'll have him stay at my house for free for a month. I'll put him to work, see if he's a hard worker. And he comes to the conclusion at the end of the month, yeah, this guy's a pretty good worker. You know, I might benefit by having him work for me. And so he works a deal out. It goes on. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters, and the name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak. Scholars don't really know what that means. They don't think it was a physical defect, because that word weak in the original language doesn't mean that. It almost means more of a passive personality. And so they don't believe this was some kind of a defect, but rather maybe more reflective of her personality. She was kind of a quiet, more laid-back lady, whereas Rachel seems to be one of these, you know, spitfire girls. You know, fire in her eyes, we all know, you know, guys can be like that, same thing. So Leah seems to be more passive, more calm, more laid-back. That's probably what this means, but scholars aren't really sure what it means when it says that Leah's eyes were weak. But Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. What happens is that it appears that Jacob was drawn to Rachel primarily by her good looks. Because we don't see anything in Scripture that says he prayed about it. He sought counsel from someone about who she was. He obviously didn't know her long enough to know who she was in her personality. So it seems that he was more attracted to her physical beauty than anything spiritually or in her character. And I think that's what we see the emphasis on in today's world, isn't it? It's all about outward beauty. Now, I'm not saying that a person should not be physically attracted to someone in order to get together possibly in the future as husband and wife. But I think what happens is that the outward beauty needs to be secondary to the inward beauty, the person of character and of godliness. That's what we're seeing here. And that's what God's word talks about. That inner beauty should be the primary focus of our lives, us personally and when we're seeking for a spouse. Take a look at God's word. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of your hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. In 1 Samuel, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on his height of stature, because I have rejected him. He's looking for the next king, and hey man, this guy turned out, he's buff. That guy looks like a warrior. You know, he's a man's man, that guy. Six-pack ready to roll. I mean, this guy's tough. He's got to be the next king. And God's saying, no, Samuel, don't look at the outside. So you see, the focus of God's word is the internal. We spend so much effort on the external. We got to put the package together so we're attractive. Unfortunately, sometimes we do that, and then we do it too much before we're married. And then once we get married, sometimes we don't maybe put enough emphasis on that. But what happens is that we focus all of that effort there, and we don't work on the inside, the character, who we are. Godliness. We put the package together, and God's saying, you know, that's not what it's about. That's not what's going to last long term. Our bodies age, we change. We all know that. But it's that internal beauty that we need to focus on. We need to put effort into that, not primarily on the outside, but on the inside, the things that matter. And it goes on. For the Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And it goes on in Corinthians. What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast if you did not receive it? We can boast about this body, you know, oh, look at how beautiful I am, or how this I am and that. And God's saying, you had nothing to do with it. I made you. The Creator made you. I designed you. How can you take credit for something you can't take credit? Your height, you can't take credit for that. You know, I was talking to my wife, Lisa. I said, yeah, height, eye color. And she goes, oh, you can't say eye color anymore because we can change that if we need to. And, you know, if you want to change things, go ahead and change them. I mean, it's not wrong to change your hair color or your eye color or, you know, even put hair on when you don't have hair. That's up to you. Okay? That's up to you. But what it's saying here is you know what? The things that you can't control, don't brag about it because it wasn't you. It's how God created you. And those of us that are struggling on the other end, where we feel bad about ourselves, realize God's got a purpose. And don't get all caught up in the external. Focus on the internal. Working on that godliness and character that honors Him. And finally, in Proverbs, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Saying, you know what? That's what it's all about. Trust God. Don't put all the emphasis on that outward stuff. Work on the inward, becoming a godly man, godly woman with character that glorifies Jesus. That's what we need to do, to be content with who God made us. Be content with that. Don't get angry. And one of the things that I think, I know I have to work on this, and I'm going to encourage all of us to work on this, is that I think sometimes, especially with younger children, we always praise them for their outward beauty. Oh, you look so pretty. Your hair looks so nice. Blah, blah, blah. And we don't say, you know, I see what a sweet spirit you have. I love that. That's so beautiful. To start, acknowledging or building up the inner beauty. If we say that's important, then let's focus that in our praise for our young ladies especially, but for all people. You know, hey, I just appreciate that. So let's work on that as a body to build people up in that respect, and for us personally to be content. God made us. He put us in this package. He's got purposes in it. If there's things you can change because you don't like them, then go, you know, by God's grace, change them. But don't be so consumed by it that runs your life, and you do that to the at the cost of really working on what's important, which is inside, our character, because that's what's going to be there for eternity. This body we're ditching, we're going to get a new one, praise God. But let's work on the things that matter for eternity, amen? Well, Jacob has no money. He skedaddled out of his homeland, and he doesn't have any coin. And he has this girl, and he I want to make her my wife. And back then, you had to give a dowry. You had to give money to the father in order to marry his daughter, basically is what it was. He didn't have any. So he works out a deal with Laban that I'll work for free for 7 years for this girl, your daughter Rachel, 7 years. So that's the agreement that they had. And for 7 years, he worked for Laban. You know, as I go through these stories, sometimes it's very difficult to find Christ in the Scripture because the Word of God is a reflection of Jesus. It points to Christ, all of it, Old Testament, New Testament. And yet there's times when it's very easy to find Christ and sometimes when it's not. This was one of those times where I looked and I saw Christ in this illustration of Jacob serving for 7 years to marry Rachel. This is a picture of Christ's work of atonement for us because of his love for the church. First of all, it was for the glory of God, but it was also for his love for the church. He came and he lived the perfect life. He served us. He served. He did that work of the atonement for us. For what purpose? So that we would be united with him someday in a unity that is far deeper. Far deeper than a marriage unity. So Christ worked, did the work that we needed for our salvation because of his love for us. And one of the most beautiful verses in all of literature, I'm going to say, is that verse 20, where it says that Jacob worked those 7 years and it was like 7 days. And I see that as a picture of Christ when it says that he looked upon, he endured the sufferings for the joy set before him. Isn't that sweet? For the joy set before him. Those of us that are believers, he did what he did for the joy set before him. He looked at it and he said, oh. Now, that's such a beautiful statement, isn't it? Worked 7 years, as if it were 7 days. And, you know, all the ladies are going, oh, yes, oh, that's just so romantic. That's the most romantic thing I've ever heard. And the guys are going, yeah, it's all right. Right? All the ladies are smiling. And it was funny in the first service because all the ladies busted out laughing. And go, yeah, you know, they're going, oh, yes, that's 7 years, like 7 days. Oh, yes, I know. But, you know, what a sweet statement. But, again, I want to parallel it to Christ. He served, and it was a labor of love for us that he would come and die on the cross for the joy set before him. Wow, what a Savior. What a Jesus. He's great. He's wonderful. What a King. Well, that 7 years that it's talking about doesn't mean that it was short. What it means is that he worked 7 years, but it seemed as 7 days means that what Jacob felt he was getting out of the deal was worth far more than what he was paying. It was wonderful. And so we see that Jacob is excited about what has happened. The 7 years are up. I bet you he was just counting down, right? Going to have my lady soon. It's a month away. Hey, Laban, I got 30 days, then we're all paid up. And you know, up until this point, I could see how people would look and say, what's the deal with Jacob, God? I mean, you're always cutting this guy slack, right? I mean, he does all these goofy, terrible things like we talked about last week. This guy is a shyster. And it seems he's like a cat. He always lands on his feet. What's the deal? It's like he keeps doing this and you keep blessing him and blessing him. I mean, my goodness, he's getting the girl. He's getting the girl. Is he ever going to see the consequences of the choices that he has made? Well, reaping time is about to come. It's time to receive some harvest of what he had planted 7 years before. Sometimes we think, you know, I've been doing this, I've been walking in this sin for this long, and God's never corrected me. I don't have any problems. Reaping time's coming, and it's coming here right now for Jacob. Take a look at God's word. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed. So between verses 20 and 21 is 7 years. So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpha to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this that you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? Laban said, it is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. Wow. Now Jacob knows how his brother Esau felt 7 years before. How it felt to be deceived out of something you really, really wanted. And it's interesting to see as well that the deceiver doesn't think deception is bad as long as he's the one doing the deceiving. But when the tables were turned, he got mad. How can you deceive a nice guy like me? What? Isn't that kind of how it goes? We have our sin that we struggle with, and maybe there's a certain one, and we kind of look the other way and how it negatively affects others, but as soon as somebody does the same thing to us, we get mad. This is so unfair. How could you do that? I'm a nice guy. You deceived me. This isn't right. Yeah, Jacob. That's right. So you see how that turned. And I see that happening in life so many times, that it kind of flows that way. You know, we have an area of our life that we struggle with in sin, and we kind of are cutting ourselves a whole lot of slack and grace, and now it's okay, you know. And then somebody does the same thing to us, and it's, what? How could you do that? And we see that here in God's word. It's incredibly ironic how this situation right here parallels what happened 7 years and some months previous when Jacob deceived his own father. What happened? Now we're going to take a look at the parallel between the two. Jacob deceived his father how? By disguise. He put on the goat skin and he put on his brother's clothes, so that when his dad would draw him near, he would smell Esau and he would feel his arms. Jacob put on a costume. What happened? Now his father-in-law deceived him in one sense with a costume. Here's what happened. This wouldn't occur in today's marriage ceremonies because we handle things differently. What happened back then was you'd have a day where you'd celebrate the wedding. They were getting married, and they'd get married, and they'd just celebrate. And there was usually alcoholic beverages there. And so there's a sense in this writing that Jacob was affected by the alcoholic beverages. And so what they'd do is they'd basically have a celebration all day, and then at night the father would bring the bride into the husband's tent, and she was veiled from head to toe. So what happened is Leah is veiled from head to toe, and Laban brings her into Jacob's tent. Flashback. What was the one thing Jacob was counting on in order to deceive his father? His limited eyesight. Isn't that the same thing that happened here? Laban, his father-in-law, says, I'm going to be a little tipsy. It's going to be dark out. We'll bring her in. You won't know. Same thing. Same situation. You go, continue and look at the parallels. What was Jacob doing? He was cheating his brother-in-law, his brother, out of his firstborn rights, correct? He should have waited on God, and God would have taken care of it. But instead, Jacob decided to cheat in the situation, to deceive, in order to get the firstborn blessing. What happened here? Jacob was deceived on the basis of what? Firstborn blessing. Oh, no, we don't marry the younger daughter before we marry the first. So Jacob disrespected, initially, in one sense, the firstborn rights. He should have let God take care of it. But instead, he took it in his own hands. So now what's happened is he disrespected it back then. So now he was forced to accept it here. Couldn't get around it. And he had to suffer the consequences to his past choice and this choice for the rest of his life. It's incredible. He also pretended to be his older brother. Now the reverse has happened. The older is pretending to be the younger, which really Jacob was the younger pretending to be what? The older. You see the parallel? It's incredible. It's incredible what happened here. How God brings this together and says, you know what? There's sowing and there's reaping. And Leah had to be a part of this deception. She had to be. Again, this is 7 years. She's known Jacob. Jacob is hanging around for 7 years. So there is belief that she fell in love with Jacob. So when Papa comes up to her and says, hey, honey, we're going to have to do something here. And I'm sure he cloaked it in a whole bunch of righteousness. You know, the firstborn's got to be married first. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you to Jacob. So we're going to dress you all up. And Leah's going, yeah, all right, that sounds good. So she willingly participated in this deception. I wonder how Rachel responded when Dad told her this. Imagine the family conflict down the road. But I don't think Leah knew this. I don't think she knew her dad was going to offer her own sister as Jacob's wife after 7 days. I think that caught her completely off guard. You see, what was happening here was they were promoting polygamy, which was not consistent with what God wanted with regards to families back then. So what happened is Jacob multiplies his problems by adding another sin, in one sense, in order to make this happen. And so you see this picture now of Leah going, what? You see the family sin following down here? You got Grandpa Abraham who deceived. Then you got Father Isaac who deceived. Then you got you shift over and you go to a different family, which is now this family. You have Rebecca, who did what? She talked to Jacob and said, you need to deceive your father. And now her brother, Laban, is deceiving. And then he talks his daughter, Leah, into deceiving. This whole family. That's a consistent sin in this family. Deception, lying. It's just following right down the track. And so here's Leah, and somebody asked me after, they said, boy, that must have been an uncomfortable situation when that family got together about 2 weeks later. sitting down for a family meal, right? And there's dad, and Leah's all mad because, hey, you know, I thought we had a deal. And then you gave him, you know, you gave her you gave him Rachel too. And dad is mad, and everybody's mad. And they're sitting around having lunch. It had to be incredibly tense. You talk about a bad family dynamics. This was probably in the next, who knows how long it took to get this thing straightened out. But that's what you have here. You think beyond, and you imagine being there. How would you like to be the girl who okay, yeah, we're going to deceive this guy, and we're going to say, and then all of a sudden your dad comes back and says, oh, by the way, I'm going to give her your, he's also going to have your sister, who you feel is way prettier than you anyway. Well, what? This is a bad deal. So all the dynamics that are coming together here, it's just incredible what happened. And in the very end, Jacob ended up working twice as hard for what he desired. Instead of 7 years, it was 14. That's the consequences of sin. And you know, you would look at this and you'd say, God's getting even. God's punishing him. You'd be wrong. The correct response to that, this whole situation, would be this: God sure is loving Jacob. God sure loves Jacob. And the reason you would say that is because God is teaching Jacob the seriousness of sin. He's saying, Jacob, this is no joke. Sin is no joke. God in his kindness is not punishing Jacob. Jesus would be punished for all of our sins. The wrath of God was taken out on Jesus. Punishment for our sins has been paid for if you're a believer today. There's no punishment that comes to you from God. He has given that to Jesus for us. So it wasn't punishment. But what this was discipline. And it was for a purpose of training Jacob and to lead him to godliness. That's why it was loving. Because God said, you know what, sin will destroy you. And I'm going to love you enough to correct you. Take a look at God's word. And let's just think it through. Hebrews chapter 12. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. So we know that discipline is about love. If you're a kid and your father disciplines you, you say, well, I don't think it was love. I'm not saying that he maybe disciplined you in love, but it was out of love because he wanted the best for you, probably. And it's saying here, you know what? Discipline is because you love someone. And it goes on. And he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. You know, maybe not at the time you get mad at your dad and he disciplined you, but you get to the point, you know, I really needed that, Dad. Down the road, you know, I appreciate the fact that you said, no, this is wrong, and you disciplined me. I appreciate that. And that's what he's saying here. So down the road, you look at it and you say, you know what? You respected your dads for disciplining you. Why wouldn't you do the same thing for God? Why wouldn't you look at it and say, you know what, God? Thank you. We usually don't. And the point of this section of Scripture is saying, you respected your dad for disciplining you. How much more so should you do that with the Lord, respecting him? Look at what it says. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. You see, there's the focus. Why is the discipline happening? For holiness purposes, to make us more like Jesus. So we use these terms, sanctification, holiness, godliness. The end result is to be more like Jesus. That's what he's pointing, that's what the purpose for discipline is, so that we would be more like Christ. That's it. We discipline as parents because we have I want my son to be like, or my daughter to be like. And so we discipline them because we have an end result we want to see. We want to end this lying, or we want to end this fighting, or whatever it might be. And so we want that. And so God's goal is Christ. He's saying, this is why you have discipline. That's why you have correction and training, because the goal is Jesus, to be Christ-like. And it goes on in verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness in those who have been trained by it. The key is we have to be trained by it. Sometimes we react in a negative way, and we're not allowed. I'm not going to learn from this. So we harden our hearts, and so guess what? God gets to do it again. And then in Romans, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. He said, this is the process. It goes down like this. Brothers and sisters, God loves us too much to let us be deceived and destroyed by sin. If you're walking in an area of sin and it's been 7 years or 10 years and you say, I'm getting away with it, there's going to come a time of reaping because God loves you if you're a believer. And he's going to correct that. I mean, he's just not going to let that keep happening because he loves you too much. And that's his motivation. You know, one of the things as I was studying is this. Look at the kindness of God that he brought Jacob to Laban. Because you know what Laban was? Laban was a picture of what Jacob would become without God's discipline. Think about that. Laban struggled with the exact same sin, or Jacob struggled with the exact same sins that Laban did. He was deceitful. He tried to manipulate people. He was always looking out for number one, even at the expense of his own family. And Jacob, when he saw Laban, was looking in a mirror of himself 40 years down the road. That's what we see here. And, you know, I find that God does that in our lives. Sometimes he brings people to us that he's kind of showing us, here's where you're going. This is what's going to happen if you keep on this track. It's amazing how that happens in our lives. And, you know, we as older people, and whether that be parents or whoever, you know, so many times it's not that we're so smart and we say, boy, I can see that train wreck happening. It's just we've had a little more life behind us and we go, boy, I can see where this is leading. This is where it's going. And if this doesn't change, this is where how they're going to end up. We've all heard that. We've all heard that in our lives. And so what we have here is God in his kindness brings Jacob to Laban. And whether Jacob realized it or not, here's what's going to happen in your life if I don't discipline you, Eric. If I don't discipline you, Jacob. This is what's going to happen. Here's what you're just going to keep going on. And here's what it's going to look like 40 years down the road. Are you going to do this to your family? Are you going to treat, you know, you're going to all out for number one? So God reveals this to him. And God used Laban during a 20-year timeout for Jacob. Why do you give your kids timeouts? You want them to shut down and think about what they've been doing, right? To consider their actions and how they need to change. And so basically God put Jacob on a 20-year timeout with Laban. And he's saying, okay, here you go. There's some things we need to change in your life. And so we're going to put you on a timeout. And sometimes God does that in our lives. Sometimes we lose a job. And it causes us to consider our lives and what the direction is going. What am I doing with my life? Or maybe an illness or something comes along where we have an extended period of time where we're able to sit back and say, okay, is there something you want to teach me here, God? It's not always the case. But sometimes God does that. And the Lord will take whatever time is necessary. You know, how many years was Israel in Egypt? 400 years. Why? God was teaching them something. How long was Moses in the desert? 40 years. Why? God was teaching them something. He was molding them. He was shaping them. So God will take whatever time is necessary because that's our God, because he loves us. And he's got an end goal in mind, and that's Christ-likeness, godliness. And he's saying, okay, here we go. So God will take whatever time is necessary, and he will use difficult people, usually. You know, here's Laban. Maybe for you it's your boss or your neighbor or a family relative, but God loves you enough to say, you know what? Hey, Dan, there's this little rough edge on you. There's a little sharp edge that I'm really not, it's not very godly. So I'm going to bring this sandpaper person into your life. And I'm going to kind of grind on that sharp edge because I love you. Yeah, this is not good for you, Dan. So I'm going to sand a little bit on that with this person. And you go, that's not very comfortable. That's not very, very nice, it seems like, at the time, right? But God is grinding. So God uses difficult people many times in our lives Because he's working on us. He's doing something in us. He's got a purpose behind it. It's not just random. And God will not only use difficult people, but he will use unjust treatment to work in us in the image of Jesus, to shape us and to sanctify us. Unjust treatment is probably one of the things that the Lord uses the most. You know, if there's anybody in the entire world that was ever unjustly treated, it was Jesus. He was absolutely innocent, without sin, didn't deserve anything that he got. Yet they treated him cruelly. They crucified him. Now let me ask you, if God would not spare unjust treatment to his very own son, Jesus, what makes you think he'll do that for you? He's going to bring unjust treatment into your life. That's part of God's way of molding us and shaping us. I wish it weren't that way. But we're so doggone stubborn and hard-hearted, aren't we? I know I am. So God in his kindness says, okay, Dan, you know, we're going to work this out. And unfortunately, it's kind of like this. Now, tell me if you've ever heard this one. Okay, we can either do it the easy way or the hard way. Right? How many have heard that before in your life? We can do it the easy way or we can do it the hard way. Right? Okay, God's got that same kind of mentality. We can do it the easy way or we can do it the hard way. And it's kind of up to you in one sense. But it's, you know, we're going to get this done because my goal is Christ-likeness. We can do this the easy way or we can do it the hard way. Jacob chose the hard way. Okay, what happened with Jacob? Jacob, do you realize that in one sense, okay, now I understand the sovereignty of God, but in one sense, all this stuff was unnecessary? 20 years of misery in his life was unnecessary in one sense? Because here's why. If he would have trusted that God was responsible for honoring his word, that somehow he was going to get the birthright of his older brother, and instead of deceiving his father, trusted in God, did it God's way, then what would have happened? We know for sure he would have received that birthright because there was prophecy for that. So that was what would have happened. So then he would have eventually had what? His dad's wealth. Okay? So now, and I believe that if God wanted him to be with Rachel, then he would have shown up in Haran with the coin. He sees Rachel and says, I want her as my girl. So he goes to her father, Laban, and says, here's what I want to give you for the dowry. The father would have said yes. They would have done the marriage thing, and he would have taken his girl home. Right? Not 20 years. But Jacob was going to take situations into his own hands. I'll take care of it myself, God. And I'll do it in a way that doesn't honor you. And God says, that really doesn't work for me because I love you and I'm not going to allow that to happen. So I'm going to take you through a process. And so in one sense, we can do it the easy way or the hard way. And God loves us too much not to continue to discipline us or correct us or move us. That's just our God's love. He just doesn't want that. He knows how sin will destroy. And he says, you know what? I'm going to work in your life. I'm going to use these things. And so when we're in a hard spot, don't ask, why is this happening to me? Because that's our natural response. Why is this happening to me? We somehow think God is angry at us. He's punishing us. He's getting even. And so we say, why is this happening to me? Instead, we should say, Lord, what can I learn from this? That doesn't mean every hard time is God teaching you a lesson, because this life can just be hard. But there's times when we have to just shut down and say, what are you trying to teach me? What can I learn from this, God? Why is this so hard? What's going on? Would you just show me what you're trying to work in me? Open up my eyes, God. So let's be students rather than victims. And take that mentality of saying, you know, Lord, I trust you. I know all things work for the good. I know that you have purpose in my life, and that's that I'd be more like Jesus. In these hard times, you've got purpose in God. So show me what it is. Do the work in me, God. I know it's going to be good in the end. Sure is painful in a short time. But you know what? During that process, God doesn't just discipline us. In the midst of that discipline, there's all these blessings. Look at Jacob. What happened with Jacob? He showed up dirt poor. How did he leave? God blessed him financially. He got the woman he loved, spent time with her. got 12 sons, the tribes of Israel. From the girl, most of those guys, from the girl that he was deceived into marrying, Leah. He had a bunch of daughters. He ended up going back to his homeland. You see, in the midst of this, God was blessing, but we don't see that because we're so consumed with this vision of just seeing what's happening to us in a negative that we do not see the blessings that God is pouring out in the midst of that. Because of the kindness of our God, because of his love for us, because of his grace and his mercy poured out upon us. And he says, you know what, this isn't punishment. This is discipline for the purpose of making you more like Jesus. And I'm not angry. I'm not mad. I poured that out on Jesus. But I'm loving you. And I'm making you into the image of Jesus. The Lord lovingly and graciously uses circumstances of your life. The little things. Jacob just shows up at a well one day. And the girl was there. That's the adventure of being a Christian. Every moment of our day. It's filled with God invading us in our lives and moving us. Oh, what a wonderful adventure. He uses the circumstances of your life. He uses the consequences of our sin. He uses difficult people over the long haul to conform us to the image of Jesus. And that is for his glory and our joy. We say that a lot here, but we need to really let that sink in deep. God does these things for our joy and his glory. Amen? Let's trust in God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I don't know the situation that everybody within earshot is struggling through. Lord, there's different battles. Maybe it's a season of calm. Maybe it isn't. But Lord, we all know that there are times that are just hard and difficult. And it's those times where Satan comes in and tempts us to despair, that you have left us, you have abandoned us. God, he tells us to quit because we're guilty, and we are. Lord Jesus, I ask that you forgive us for the times that we believe his lies, and we think you're mad at us and angry at us and getting even instead of loving us. Forgive us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we would understand that Jesus took it all for us. And because of him, we are in right relationship with you. Lord, would you open up our eyes to that? And would you see that Jesus loved us and served us for the joy set before him, died on the cross. And that time was just as a few days because of his great love for us. Lord, thank you. We are so undeserving, but so grateful. So help us to walk in that. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and continue to worship our King.